Hey, church, good to be with you this morning. I love you, and I love being here with you. You excited to be here in church today? I mean, when you got to the end of your work week or school week, and it's Thursday and Friday, are you thinking like, man, only a couple more days until Sunday comes, and I get to be with my church? And then yesterday, are you like, man, one more day, and then I get to be in church on Sunday? I hope so. I hope that you're excited to be here, and I hope it's more than just excited to see people you love, though that's great too. I hope also that you've seen an increase in joy in your life as we've worked our way through the book of Philippians. I hope that your delight in God and your delight in what God does and your delight in God's people is going off the charts as we've studied Philippians together. And I want you to know I've been praying for you this week. I've been praying that because you came here this morning, because we're going to look in God's Word, I've been praying that you would grow even more so in joy. So buckle up, because we're going to get after it. Are you ready? Are you hungry to get into God's Word this morning? Get out your Bible, get out your pen, get out whatever notes you want to take. We've got some fill-in-the-blanks in your bulletins if you want to use that. And we're going to dive into God's Word for about 33 minutes today. We're in Philippians chapter 3. It's our third week studying this great, I mean, isn't it like one of the best chapters in the whole Bible, Philippians chapter 3? And Philippians 3 has been answering this question, what should my life be about? What should my life be about? What should I be living for? You kind of have to take inventory of your life and step back and say, I don't know how long I'm going to live. Maybe I'm going to live another 20 years. Maybe I'm going to live another 60 years. I don't know what God's going to give me, but how am I going to use my time left on earth? What is my life going to be about? And that's what we've seen this chapter answer for us. And before we get into our text today, starting in verse 17, we got to do a little review of the last two sermons that we heard, the ones that from the first part of chapter 3 that Brennan and Wayne did. Didn't they knock it out of the park? Weren't those sermons so great? I just loved hearing God's word preached from them. We're going to do a little review because maybe you watch a TV show that has an ongoing storyline. You have one of those? And before the episode starts, what do they say? Previously on 24, or previously on Love It or List It, or whatever you watch on HGTV. That's not my channel, whatever. But they do that, why? Because in case you missed the last couple episodes, or in case it's been a little while since you've seen this show, they want you to know kind of what's going on in the story. And that's what we're going to do this morning, by looking back at the first part of Philippians chapter 3. 2 weeks ago, Brennan spoke on verses 1 through 11, and he answered the question, what is the goal? What should my life be about? What should be the goal of my life? And there's a blank in your notes that you can fill in for that. The goal is this, to know Christ. Write that on that blank next to goal. To know Christ. Paul says his whole goal in life is to know Jesus Christ. And he looks back on his life and all the successes and the failures and the highs and the lows. And he says, I count that all as loss compared to knowing Christ. He even says, I took a look at the greatest things that I've accomplished, things that people would say, this is why I lived, this is what I did while I was on earth. And Paul says, man, that stuff was all trash compared to knowing Christ. I just want to know Jesus. And Brennan also taught us, you remember this, that this knowing Christ isn't just kind of knowing some facts about Jesus. It's not just increasing in Jesus' knowledge, right? It's deepening in relationship and experience with him. That's what we learned that knowing means. For most of us, I think the problem isn't that we need to accumulate some more knowledge about Jesus, but that we need to deepen in relationship with him, right? We don't want to be like those people on Facebook. Do you have friends on Facebook that you kind of, something pops up, you get a little notification, and you're like, who is that person again? I can't remember who that person is. You kind of go and look, and you're like, man, I kind of know who they are, I guess. They sent me this Candy Crush request, but I don't really know them or talk to them in real life, right? Do those kind of people really know you? Well, they know some facts about you, right? Maybe they know your hometown or your birthday from looking at your profile, but they don't really know you. And the sad thing is that so many Christians, so many people who claim the name of Christ, that's the extent of their relationship with Jesus. And Paul is encouraging us, and Brennan encouraged us from that passage, to deepen in experience and in relationship with Jesus. To pursue him and to reorient everything in life around knowing Christ.
pursue Him with all our heart, so that our main goal in life is to know Christ better and better and better and better. Yeah. And then last week, Wayne talked about verses 12 to 16. And in verse 14, Paul says that he presses on. You can look at verse 14. He says he presses on for the prize. Well, what's that prize? Paul, what is that prize that you're pressing on for? This is the blank in your notes. The prize is Christ. Christ is the prize. He is the treasure that we seek. Wayne encouraged us last week to do two things: to forget what is behind and to strain forward to what is ahead. He said that the forgetting what is behind, it's kind of marked by two things. That's those two blanks in your notes. Forgetting what is behind, first you forget the, first blank is guilt. You forget the guilt, the bad, the sin, the failures, your weaknesses. So many Christians are stuck in a rut spiritually because of guilt over past sin. And it cripples them from serving Jesus in the present or from growing in relationship with Him. They need to hear the gospel of forgiveness. And Paul says, but forget about all that stuff in the past. Leave it behind. So number one, we forget what's behind. We forget the guilt. That second blank is we forget something else. We forget the glory. He says, forget the glory. Forget the good stuff. Forget your accomplishments and your successes and the things that you thought in your life were so great. This is such a huge enemy, isn't it, for Christians? When we got food in the fridge, we got money in the bank, and our family as well, and we've got our health, we begin to drift from God. Paul says, forget about the good things in your life. Wayne even challenged us, man, forget about your good spiritual accomplishments, the things that you did for Christ 10 years ago. Are you pressing on for Christ today? And he says, forget about all that behind. And then he says what? To strain forward for what is ahead. And what does that mean? That includes two things. Number one, first blank, effort. Strain for what is ahead includes effort. It's going to be work. It's going to be a struggle. It's going to require discipline. You don't drift towards God. You don't kind of get swept up into following Jesus. If you want to get stronger physically, you've got to work out. You want to get better at a hobby or a skill, you've got to practice. And if you want more of Christ, you have to strain and pursue and go forward for Him. Effort. The second thing, it requires not only effort to strain for Christ, but what? Sacrifice. That's the second blank. Strain forward to what is ahead requires sacrifice. You're going to have to give things up, lose things you want, miss out on things you enjoy. Let's make this clear. Following Jesus will require sacrifice. To some degree, it will cost you money and time and enjoyment and friends and maybe the social life of your dreams, but Paul says it's worth it for Christ. You will have to sacrifice things to know Christ better. So that's what we talked about the last 2 weeks. Those are the scenes from our last two episodes. And we did that because as I started to study this passage this week, I realized what Paul's talking about in our text today, it's all application. Paul's just saying, do this, do this, do this. And because he's just gotten done saying these great things in Philippians 3 about pursuing Christ, and now he says, here's how you do it. Here's four things that you can do. And so that's what we'll look at this morning, four applications. It's on the other side of your notes. If you want to fill in those, how can I know Christ better? How can I pursue Christ like this? Four applications. Well, before we jump into our text now, let's stand and hear our text read. So I'll read our verses today. Hear God's word to you. Philippians chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 17 and work our way through chapter 4, verse 1. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Verse 18, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Let's pray. Father, help us to understand Your word. We desperately want to be a people and a church that follows hard after Christ. Help us to overcome laziness and apathy and worldliness and selfishness. And God, help us to put on effort and strain to pursue Christ. God, help me to speak. May my sin not hinder your glory from being on display. God, may Christ be exalted in our minds and in our hearts now, in whose name we pray. Amen. Okay. Well, let's get to it. Four applications of how can I know Christ like this? How do I pursue Christ like this? Application number one, imitate. You can write that in the blank. Imitate the best. Imitate the best. Verse 17 says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Imitate the best. Paul tells the church to imitate his pursuit of Christ, to do what I do. And when you first hear, or when you first read verse 17, does it sound kind of arrogant? Does it sound like, oh, Paul, what are you talking about, man? We're all just supposed to follow you? That sounds kind of prideful, right? But all of us, every one of us, as we grow in our relationship with Christ, we need to look to other spiritual examples, people, real people who love Christ more than us, who are more passionate about Christ than we are. And we need to see what they do to pursue Christ and how they do it so that we can imitate their example. Now, let's be honest, we're all at different levels of spiritual maturity, and we need intermediate examples to show us how to get to the next step. That's why it's not arrogant at all for Paul to say this, right? There's some students in youth group right now who are going through driver's ed, and it's not arrogant at all, right, for them to sit in that class and to learn from that instructor. Right? It's not like, oh, how pompous of that teacher sitting at the front of the class and telling everyone what to do and how to drive. It's like, oh, no, this person knows what they're doing. They've got training, they've got experience, they've driven before, and the students listen and follow what's said. And the same is true for Paul. That's why I love the examples Wayne gave us last week. Do you remember those? Remember the things that Wayne said last week? Man, I look up to Wayne so much. When I think about those verses in Philippians chapter 3 about someone who is pursuing Christ with all their passion, Wayne is somebody that I think of, and it's like, man, I want to be like that. I want to follow Christ like he follows Christ. I want to imitate those. So those examples were so helpful for me to imitate and convicting for me. Remember, he told us, I gave up softball. You remember that? He gave up softball for a season of life so he could make Bible study. Why? Because he's arrogant? Well, no, it's like, hey, I just want to know Christ. I want to do anything to know Christ. And then he said, my kids aren't going to miss church for sports. Why? Because sports are real easy to give up? Well, no. But why? Because I love Christ. I want my family to love Christ, he said. That's such a helpful example. What an example to imitate. And I think it's so good to hear examples like that and to see examples in lives of other people because it maybe changes the way we think about things, right? Maybe you thought, well, I thought Bible study was kind of one of those things that you just sort of did if you had free time and if you felt like going and if the weather was good. But now I see, man, that's the kind of commitment it takes to get to that level of spiritual maturity. That's what I've got to do. We're blessed here at RBC to have so many examples of people that we can imitate who follow Christ with this kind of zeal and this kind of passion. We are, by the way, hardwired for imitation, aren't we, as people? Serena Papillon is staying with us this week, and she brought, many of you know her, and she brought her 9-month-old Juliet over too. And Lauren and I and Serena were all kind of talking about different things that Juliet does that remind us of Serena or remind us of her husband, David, right? We do this all the time with little kids. We say, oh, that kind of reminds us of mom or kind of reminds us of dad, right? Because imitation is so important in development. And many of you here are parents or grandparents, and maybe you have some funny stories or maybe some not so funny stories of things that your kids have imitated from you. Maybe they said something or did something, and you're like, ooh, you know, I say that. Or you're like, I do that. That's why they're doing it, right? Because they are imitating you. And even as adults, the impact of seeing what others do is so great. And that's why Paul knows this, and he commands this. Imitate me as I pursue Christ like this. Oh, I've counted everything as a loss compared to knowing Christ like this. And did you see it in the verse? Paul isn't like, man, I'm the only example of this in the whole world. He's like, man, find anybody who is pursuing Christ with this kind of zeal and imitate them. Now, we can't follow Paul now, right? But the application is clear. Find the best. Find people who love Christ with all their heart and do what they do. You say, Dan, that's not practical enough for me. Okay. Find somebody who is all about Jesus, passionate for Jesus, and buy them lunch. And ask them all kinds of questions. Hey, how do you follow Jesus? How do you do Bible reading? How do you pray? Like, what kinds of things do you pray about? How long do you pray for? What do you do when you get bored when you pray? What do you do then? And how do you balance family and serving? And how much do you pray with your spouse? And how do you disciple your kids? And what kind of Christian books should I read? And how does your relentless pursuit of Jesus impact the way that you discipline your kids, or the way that you spend your free time, or the way that you use your nights and your weekends? And a thousand more questions like that. This is why discipleship is so important, because discipleship is being in relationship with someone who is all in with Christ, and you start to see these things come out of their life. And when you do this, when you start to imitate them and get close to people like this who love Christ like this, you know what you're going to find? I'll tell you what you'll find. You'll find the all-encompassing nature of pursuing Christ and knowing Christ like this. You'll start to see, wow, Pastor Darren wakes up at 5 a.m. to spend time with Jesus. Wow, Pastor Spencer, he spends a few minutes, check that, a few hours with Jesus in prayer every day. Wow, Chuck Kuiper, he listens to sermon after sermon after sermon while he works. Oh, wow, Stephen Kelly Schultz, they could use their nights for free time or family time, but they use multiple nights of the week to love others and to serve other people. Start to see these examples. One of the examples that meant so much in my life that I looked to, that I wanted to imitate, was a guy I went to high school with. I went to high school here in Racine at Racine Lutheran, and the most popular student in the whole school was in my grade. And he became a Christian his junior year of high school, about halfway through. And then when we both graduated, so this guy's been saved maybe about a year and a half, he said, my relationship with Jesus isn't satisfying me. Man, I want more of Christ. I am hungering for more of Jesus. I want more. So you know what he did? He said, I'm going to go to bed at 9 p.m., every night, so that I can spend time with Jesus. And I don't know what your bedtime is, if you're kind of like, man, 9 p.m., what is it, New Year's? But for a college student, especially one who's popular, right, 9 p.m. is not the average bedtime. You have to say no to a lot of people. You have to miss out on a lot of fun things. There's going to be a lot of things that people are talking about that you're not going to get to talk about. But he said, it's worth it for me. I want to go to bed at 9 o'clock so that I can wake up at 5 o'clock, true story, so that I can spend 3 hours with Jesus, because his day began at 8. And what he realized is that, man, what happens is if I try to do those fun things at night and stay up till 11 or 12 or 1, then I don't want to wake up and spend time with Christ in the morning. So I got to just say no, go to bed at 9 o'clock so I can wake up and spend time with Jesus. And when I heard that, I was like, man, I want to be like that. I want to hunger for Jesus like that. That's the kind of example I want to follow, right? And I hope in you that there's some kind of desire like that. You're like, man, I want to be like that too. I want to have that kind of fervor for Christ like he had. And the way to do it is this, number one, is to imitate the best. Find someone who loves Christ more than you and do what they do. And this, by the way, I don't really need to remind you. This is an application sermon, meaning do something sermon, meaning find someone and do it, right? Because by default, I'm going to bust your chops here a little bit. By default, if you don't do this, you don't find someone who loves Christ more than you and you don't imitate that, what are you saying? I don't want any more of Christ. How sad is that? Application two, we got to keep moving. Look at verse 18. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Application number two, be wary of Christ and examples. That blank is Christ and. Be wary of Christ and examples. Don't panic. I'll explain what this means. Just in this blank, right? Christ hyphen and. And we'll get to it. Because what we're talking about, this pursuit of Christ, this knowing Christ, it really changes everything in your life. It's not something that you can just kind of tack on to your world. Let me give you an example, right? You get a gym membership, you can kind of tack that on to your life already, can't you? Right? And kind of, well, I'll just wake up 20 minutes earlier and go to the gym, and the rest of my day will be kind of like normal. Now, you get a spouse, you can't just tack that on to your life, right? Like, hey, I'll just do a little 10 minutes of spouse time over lunch, right? It doesn't work like that. It changes everything in your life. And it's the same with knowing Christ and being a Christian. It's not something you can just say, well, I'll just show up for an hour on Sunday morning, tack that on, I'm good. It changes everything in your life. And it will. It will. Just say will. Just say will. It will demand that you push out all other passions and all other focuses so that Christ can be primary. It will compete with having a good life and good money and living a life of comfort and pleasure and enjoyment. Your pursuit of Christ will push those things to the side.
But here's the thing for those of us who are in America, right? When we're presented with a choice like that, we get a choice like, hey, what do you want your life to be about? What do you want to pursue? Do you want to pursue success and happiness and comfort and pleasure and enjoyment and all the good things, kind of like what everybody does? Or do you want to pursue Christ? What do we pick? Both, right? It's like, man, I'll take both, please. I'll have Christ and all the good stuff from this world. And what's Paul saying in verses 18 and 19? He says, be wary of those kind of people. Be wary of the people who think that they can pursue Christ and something else. And that's the blank, Christ and. Be wary of the people who think that they can pursue Christ and success, Christ and comfort, Christ and enjoyment in this world. Be wary of the people who think that they can serve two masters, the people who think that they can follow their heart and follow Christ. You can't head west and east at the same time. And just like that, you can't follow Christ and your heart at the same time either. The people in verses 18 and 19 thought they could get the best of both worlds, and they ended up in hell. And that's why Paul is urgently warning the Philippians, be careful not to follow those examples. Don't follow those Christ and examples, those half-hearted examples. Paul says that the divided Christian life is really no Christian life at all. Look at what 18 says. He says, many, right? Many, I don't need to break this down for you. Many. There's a lot of these examples floating around in the world that you could imitate. And don't. He says, many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears. Do a little hashtag real talk. I'll tell you an insider secret. You know what the hardest thing about being a pastor is? It's this. I haven't been a pastor for very long, but this is by far and away the hardest thing about being a pastor. Seeing people who maybe start with Christ or seem like they want to know Christ or pursue Christ, and they get lazy or they get apathetic or something else begins to compete with their pursuit of Christ and Christ gets pushed to the wayside. I don't cry very much. I'm not saying that to brag. It just is what it is. I rarely ever cry. But you know what I do cry about? I cry about our students. I cry about the middle schoolers and high schoolers that I work with, the ones who maybe grew up in this church. Maybe in middle school or in high school, they seem like they loved Christ. And then they get to college, and it's a career or a boyfriend or the things of this world begin to pull away at their love for Christ and their devotion and sold out passion for Him. And it's so sad. And that's why Paul is writing this with tears in his eyes. Right? It's so good, right? Paul doesn't just kind of go on blast with these people and then not cry. And you're like, man, Paul, you're kind of a heartless pastor. But he doesn't just cry about them and just kind of not call them out either. Such a perfect balance of tears and warning. And look what he says. He says, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ, right? This isn't a doctrine thing like, oh, they kind of got the wrong thing of baptism there. It's like, no, it's the actions. The way that they are living is showing that they do not pursue Christ like this, which kind of begs the question, well, Paul, what kind of actions did they do? Well, he gives us four in verse 19. He shows us what they were doing. He says, their end is destruction, meaning that these people were headed for hell. It's not like, oh, it's okay. They're kind of just those kind of Christians. There's some kind of really super Christians. They're fired up about Christ, and then there's another class of Christians, and that's what they are. No, these people are headed for hell. The second description is that their God is their belly, meaning their desires, meaning they don't worship and serve Jesus. They worship and serve their desires. They do whatever they feel like doing. They don't pursue Jesus. They pursue comfort. They don't live for Jesus. They live for pleasure. The third description of these people is, Paul says that they glory in their shame, meaning that they ought to be ashamed, but they don't care. They ought to be embarrassed about their love of Christ and their pursuit of Christ, but they don't even care. In fact, they find more satisfaction and pleasure and glory in sin than in Christ. And then the fourth thing he says is that their minds are set on earthly things. They're not thinking about heaven. They're not longing to be with Christ. Their minds are on the here and now. And note this, whatever you pursue with as much or more passion as you pursue Jesus Christ will choke out your pursuit of Him. It will. And that's why Paul says, count all as a loss compared to knowing Christ. And be wary of these Christ and something else examples, these half-hearted examples.
Take a breath. How many of you guys got a jersey at home? You got a sports jersey at home. Maybe you wear it. Maybe it's in the closet. Just slip up your hand above your head. Don't be embarrassed. I'm not going to call you out here. That's right. I got many at home. That's great. Now another question for you here. How many of you guys got a Miller jersey at home? You got one of my jerseys at home. Any of you bought one of those? None. All right. None in either service. Do you know why? Because Miller stinks. That's why. Nobody's buying my jersey. You buy the... Not nice to laugh. Right, you buy a jersey of somebody like LeBron or of Michael Jordan. Why? Because they have a single-minded focus on their passion on basketball, right? I don't have that single-minded focus on basketball. I don't pursue basketball like they do. And as a result, no one's buying my jersey. So the question is, whose spiritual jersey you got? Who are you following? Who are you imitating? Who are you looking up to? Are you looking up to the spiritual giants, the spiritual greats, the people who say, all I have is Christ? Or are you imitating the chumps, the Christ and something else examples, the half-hearted followers of Christ? Well, Paul moves into some more encouraging things in verse 20. Take a look. He says in 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Application number 3 is to set your heart on, here's the blank, Jesus's return. Set your heart on Jesus's return. Instead of being so consumed with comfort and pleasure in the here and now, Paul urges us to look higher. Let your heart be warmed by the coming return of Jesus. And when you set your heart on the return of Jesus, all kinds of our little worries and issues disappear. Let me give you 3 examples. These aren't in your notes, but you can write them down if you want. When you set your heart on the return of Jesus, what kinds of worries disappear? One is the worries of this country disappear when you set your heart on Jesus' return. Do any of you know who Stephen Harper is? I didn't until this week. I looked it up. He's the Prime Minister of Canada. I didn't know that. I thought, well, I probably should know that, but why don't I know it? Because I really don't care at the end of the day who the Prime Minister of Canada is, because I'm not a citizen of there. And the same is true for us as Christians. At the end of the day, we don't really care about the values and hopes and dreams and outcomes and the pomp of this present culture that we live in that will one day pass away. This is not our home. We're citizens of a higher country. And that's why as Christians, we don't need to bark and whine about the government, right? We are freed up to spend more time getting to know our king, the ruler of our real home. Did you know this, that there's not going to be an O'Reilly factor in heaven? Did you know that? Do you know why? Because there's not going to be any talking points. Because the king in heaven is perfect. Every policy decision he comes out with is awesome, and the people love it. This is our God, and this is our king, who, by the way, served his country perfectly. So well, dying for his country. Even though we rejected his rule and rejected his kingship, he served his country well by dying for us. And when you set your heart on the return of that king, worries about this country kind of fade away. Second worry is worries of the body fade away. Worries of the body fade away when we set our heart on Christ's return. Did you see that in the text? It says, Jesus will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. Our current body is too weak and too imperfect to be in his presence. So Jesus will give us a new body. We are going to spend eternity with our perfect and amazing and wonderful Savior. And we are severely underdressed for the occasion. And this is much worse than Cinderella trying to go to the ball in rags. This is our cursed and broken and sinful selves trying to enter into, for all eternity, the presence of the glorious Christ. And so Jesus fixes that problem by giving us a glorious body, one like his. Think about that a little bit this week, would you? Would you meditate on that? Let your daydreams go to that, on going from a decaying, hurting, aging body to one incapable of deterioration, absolutely beautiful, with limitless energy and perfect health and no more sin nature. I mean, what a great place for the Spirit of God to dwell in us for all eternity, that new body. Worries of the body fade away. Number 3, worries of injustice. Third one, worries of injustice fade away when we set our heart on the return of Jesus. We often waste so much meditation, don't we, on things we wish we would have done. Missed chances or regrets. How come I didn't say that? How come I didn't get credit for that? Why didn't that go my way? When you set your heart on Jesus' return at the end of verse 21, you see what it says? On the day that Jesus will subject all things to himself, one day every wrong will be righted, every score will be settled, every injustice fixed, the day that every knee bows and every tongue confesses. The greatest injustice in the world and all the other little ones that follow after it will be made right on that day. That greatest injustice in all the world, the killing and rejection of the beautiful Son of God, will be made right one day. So don't worry. Don't be anxious about getting passed over for that promotion. I didn't win that election. I didn't get the outcome I wanted. Set your heart on the return of Christ. Set your heart on that. We'll finish with this one. Take a look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Practical steps. What practical steps can I take to pursue Christ like this? Number 4 is stand firm. Stand firm. I love this verse because this is how I feel about you guys. And just reading it, it's like, man, this is exactly it. Yeah, Paul describes them. Look, he says, brothers, right? Those he's close with. He calls them family. He says, whom I love, I care about you. There's a dearness. And then he says, whom I long for, because Paul's not with them, remember, and he just wishes, man, I wish I could be with you. He says, my joy. I was like, I get so fired up thinking about you guys. I just have so much joy when I remember you. He calls them my crown, my crowning achievement. And then at the end of the verse, he calls them my beloved, those whom I consider most dear to me. You see, Paul's love for this church just really ooze out of this verse, right? This is my hope and my prayer for you is this verse. I want you to be a success, not in the world's eyes. I could care less about that, but in God's eyes. I want you to know Christ and pursue Christ with all of your hearts. You say, well, how can I do that? What do I need to do? The fourth one is stand firm. Stand firm means to hold your ground, to not be moved, to not be distracted, to not take a break, but to continue to stand in the things that he has just got done teaching about. To continue to count all things as a loss compared to knowing Christ. And in the context, it's just so beautiful too, isn't it? That you are citizens of heaven, not just someday, but now, in the present time. Even though you live in the middle of a country that can't find its way morally, you have an eternal home. And so you don't need to set your hope on the next election, but you can set your hope on the risen King of Kings. He is the Lord. He is the Savior. He is God. And one day, everyone will bow down and worship him and say, he is the Lord. And he'll give us a new body. And all the wrongs will be made right. And so he says, with that future, I'm telling you the future. So in the present, stand firm. Don't drift. Don't fade. Stand. When you're tempted to treat your spiritual life as optional, stand firm. When you're tempted to be enchanted with this present life, stand firm. When you're tempted to compromise your faith because you think it'll make your life easier, stand firm. When you're tempted to throw in the towel on your marriage or on discipling your kids, stand firm. When you're tempted to numb the sting of suffering with pop culture instead of Christ, stand firm. When you're tempted to look back on the guilt of your former life or on your past successes, forget about those things and stand firm. And when you're tempted to drift or to put it on cruise control, your spiritual life, Paul says, stand firm. Stand firm. Let me just add this as a way of warning. I say hard things, you know, because I love you. But you can't stand firm in an all-out pursuit of Christ. You can't. When you devote yourself hour upon hour upon hour to trivialities, RBC will never be known as a place that longs for Christ. There are so many of us here who devote ourselves more to video games and phone apps and washed-up sports leagues and superficial conversations and Netflix than to Christ. Well, those kinds of things are substitutes for your longing for Jesus. You are shortchanging yourself. Now look, I'm not opposed to fun and games. I'm just asking you, search your heart before Jesus. You might as well. He made you. He knows you. He knows what's already going on in there. And say, Jesus, am I devoting myself more to trivialities than to pursuing you? Do I get more pleasure out of that kind of nonsense than my longing for you? I'm not standing up here saying, man, I've arrived. I've achieved it. But I do know what satisfies, and I do know how to get there. And I want all of us to go there together, pursuing Christ with our whole heart. It's not about finding maximum pleasure in this life, but about finding maximum joy in our Savior Jesus. Father, help us as we now sing to you and about you, as we now behold you through song. Stir up a greater desire, a greater hunger, a greater passion for your Son, Jesus. Help us to love him and follow him with all our being. In Jesus' name, amen.